Did you turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6? Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's on page number 652. Page 652, Matthew's chapter 6, reading from verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're up for a challenge. I wonder if you're up for a challenge. 100 years ago, George Mallory, the mountain climber, was asked why he wanted to take the risk of climbing Mount Everest. And famously, he answered very simply, because it's there. People love taking on challenges through the ages. Even just recently, even in this past month, I heard about that extraordinary young woman, Megan Boxall from Suffolk, just up the road, when she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. I don't know how you and I would react if we were diagnosed with a devastating diagnosis like that. But when she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, she decided to run around the entire coastline of Great Britain to raise money for charity. That's a distance of 5,240 miles. And she completed it in just 204 days. That's 200 marathons in 204 days. Now, perhaps you're not thinking of taking on such an extraordinary feat. Perhaps you, like me, think that someone like that must be completely crazy. But I hope that as Christian believers, we do have ambition. As Christian believers, we are up for a challenge. That's what the first half of the Lord's Prayer is all about. Hallowed be your name, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have that ambition. We have that desire. We love the Lord. We want his name to be glorified, not just in our church family. We want his name to be glorified in the nation. We want his name to be hallowed to the ends of the earth. That's the burning passion. That's the ambition. That's the desire that drives our lives. Your kingdom come. We want to see men and women and boys and girls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We want all of the nations to be brought into obedience to the King, King Jesus. Your will be done. We want all the will of the governments and the nations and the peoples of this world to be conformed to the will of heaven. And those ambitions, those desires, those challenges, they guide the direction of our lives. So that we are not content just to drift along in life, we want to see the Lord glorified in all the earth. And inevitably, we ask the question, what can I do? What can I do? How can I serve the Lord? How can I advance these goals? Whether we devote ourselves to prayer, whether we end up as a preacher, whether we end up serving in the local church, whether we end up giving financial support, whether we witness about Christ to those around us, whether we become overseas missionaries, whatever it might be, our lives are governed by that sense of ambition, that desire, because we love the Lord, we desire to serve the Lord, we want to see his glory. And indeed, when we read church history, we celebrate some of those pioneer Christian missionaries, those heroes and heroines of the faith who have done extraordinary things, godly men and women who have made great sacrifices, sometimes giving their lives to bring the gospel to those who have never heard, or standing for the truth and suffering as martyrs. Some have been prominent figures, and others have been unheralded believers who've taken a quiet stand for Christ, and we will only discover their stories when we meet them in the glory which is yet to come. So are you up for a challenge? Yes. Well, if you're a Christian, of course you're up for a challenge. The Christian life itself is challenging. We want to see God's name honoured in all the earth. We Rejoice in that dictum of William Carey. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And yet, we are up for a challenge. We are ambitious. But as we move from the first half of the Lord's Prayer to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, there is a change of tone. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, but then, the second half of the Lord's Prayer focuses on our mortality, our weakness, and our vulnerability. Every day we need to pray for our daily bread. We need the food, the drink, the clothing, the housing. We need life and breath and health and practical needs. Every day we need to pray, forgive us our debts. We're conscious of our sinful failure and we need to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And now as we come to this final petition, we are reminded of our spiritual frailty. We pray, do not lead us into temptation. That could also be translated, do not lead us into testing. Do not lead us into trials. In other words, do not test us beyond what we are able to bear. And we're reminded of the sobering example of the Apostle Peter. I think for many of us, Peter is the most endearing of the 12 disciples. He's always enthusiastic, he's always passionate, he always clearly loves the Lord, he's always keen to do the right thing, and he has that wonderful tendency to open his mouth and to put his foot in it. And as the crucifixion approaches, he assures the Lord Jesus, we read it earlier on in the service, you remember, he assures the Lord Jesus, even if all the other disciples fall away, I will not. Peter says, I will never fall away. And at that moment, we're with Peter, aren't we? We're cheering him on. We're saying, if I was in that group, I hope I would be as committed as Peter is. We all want to declare our undying love for Christ. We all want to say, no sacrifice will be too great, no hardship will be too difficult to bear. We are willing even to suffer and to die for our Lord and Saviour. But then at that very moment, the Lord Jesus warns him. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You see, Peter has underestimated his own vulnerability. His confident faith, his ambition, his desire for a challenge has led him into a trap. Because he's forgotten his own human frailty, and particularly his own spiritual weakness and his vulnerability. So you see the tension there in Peter's experience, and you see the tension between these two halves of the Lord's Prayer. And so that's our emphasis this morning. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Perhaps this morning we need no reminder of our own weakness. Perhaps you heard the challenge at the beginning of the sermon that said, are you up for a challenge? And you said, no, thank you very much indeed. And perhaps your stomach turned over because you were thinking, actually, I have more than enough challenges to cope with already. Thank you very much. They might be challenges of poor health. They might be challenges related to your family circumstances. They might be challenges of employment. They might be fears about the future. Who knows what you're facing at the moment? They might even be persecution regarding your faith. And already you are feeling overwhelmed. Already spiritually your faith is being tested and tried to the point of breaking. Are you up for a challenge? Not any greater than the challenges I have at the moment. And so for all of us this morning, we need to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, do not test me beyond what I am able to bear. Let's open up this text and see the various elements which it includes. First of all, God's purpose in our trials. God's purpose in our trials. Now, we all know that troubles and difficulties and trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. Our trials may take various forms, whether it be circumstances or bereavement or financial loss. Perhaps we long to be married but remain single. Perhaps we long to have children but that proves to be impossible. Perhaps we suffer precisely because we are Christians. Whether it be loss of freedom or loss of our job or loss of our circle of friends or loss of our reputation, suffering is painful but not surprising for the Christian believer. We know that the world hates us and we know that in this world we will have trouble. And trouble and trials are never a good thing. It is never good to be sick. It is never good to be in pain. It is never good to be bereaved. It is never good to suffer injustice or persecution. And indeed, we shrink from such things because when we suffer in that way, it reminds us that we are fallen, that as humanity we are under the judgment of God, that as humanity we are suffering the consequences of the fall, and we are conscious that we are living in a world where the devil is wreaking havoc. And we cry out to the Lord, Lord, do not lead us into temptation or testing. But while we never welcome the troubles and the trials, we do have the consolation that the Lord can use evil for good purposes. He can bring good fruit from a bitter plant. And so we read earlier on in the service about the children of Israel going through the wilderness for 40 years. The children of Israel going through the wilderness for 40 years was not a good thing. It was not a blessing. In fact, it was part of God's judgment. You remember they only ended up aimlessly wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because they lacked faith to push into the promised land at the first opportunity. In a real sense, they were suffering under God's judgment. It was a bad thing. And yet, we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the Lord had a good purpose in all of this. He says the purpose of their testing and of their trial was Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He was teaching them, he was training them, he was telling them, he was giving them manna to eat so that they would learn not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was the purpose of all of those hardships. There was a good purpose to an evil situation. It's the same with the testing of Abraham. There's nothing good about being told to go up a mountain and to sacrifice your own son. But the Lord in that had a good purpose. It was to see what was in Abraham's heart. We are told in Genesis chapter 22, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. So Isaac ultimately came to no harm. And then the Lord said, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it served a good purpose. It tested, it revealed Abraham's heart. It's the same in the situation with Job, who can imagine the suffering that Job had to endure. He lost his wealth, he lost his property, he lost his farm animals, he lost his family, he lost even his health. And yet, in amidst all of that, his integrity was revealed, and even Job testified that his suffering had a purifying effect. In Job 23, he says, the Lord knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So there is a purpose to all of it. We know that when we dig iron ore or when we dig gold out of the ground, it may be useless until we put it under the fire and then the metal melts and we can extract it from the ore. But heat and intensity is required. Well, so it is with our sinful and our perverse hearts, that sometimes the Lord may use our testings and our trials for our purification, for our transformation into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter says, that by various trials the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in all of these ways, we see that trials and troubles are a normal part of the Christian life, and that the Lord has a good purpose in our trials. And now here is the difficulty. Here is the difficulty with our text. If the Lord has a good purpose in our trials, and the Lord can use our trials to change us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps our instinct might be, bring it on. Bring it on. I don't mind some hardship. I don't mind some pain. I don't mind some suffering if ultimately there's going to be spiritual good fruit. You can almost imagine being there in the upper room with Peter and say, Lord, if this is what is entailed with loving you, then I'm up for the suffering. But that's not what the Lord Jesus tells us to pray. He doesn't say, Lord, lead us into the time of testing and bring us out as gold. He doesn't. He says, Lord, lead us not into temptation or into testing. Why? Well, because this petition is warning us against spiritual recklessness. It's warning us against spiritual recklessness. And just as we have seen God's good purpose in our trials, we need to see the danger of our trials. We need to see the danger of our trials. Yes, the Lord can use our trials for good purpose, but that does not mean the trials themselves are a good thing. I say again, sickness is not good, suffering is not good, pain is not good, bereavement, hardship, persecution are not good. But more than that, we need to pray that we would not be tested and tempted, because we should be conscious of the weakness and the frailty of our own hearts. We know that if you and I are under pressure in trials, our faith will be put under pressure, and we need to be aware of our constant dependence on the upholding and the sustaining power of the Lord. We need to be conscious of our weakness and our frailty and our spiritual vulnerability. Now, I don't know, perhaps you've only recently become a Christian, or perhaps you've been a Christian for many decades, but all of us understand that our Christian faith is a miracle. Your conversion was a miracle. You were brought from spiritual death to life. And coming from death to life is not something that we can do. It's something that only God can do, supernaturally and unilaterally. So our conversion was a miracle. But more than that, our perseverance in the Christian life is a miracle. Because naturally speaking, we are weak and we are sinful people. And every day we are vulnerable to temptation from our own sinful hearts and from the influence of the world and the devil. And when the pressure is on, we feel our vulnerability even more acutely. Trials and trouble strike. Our health is taken away. Pain begins to kick in. And we begin to doubt the Lord's love and care. Father, I thought you were my father. I thought you loved me. Why would you want me to go through all of this? Father, I thought you were sovereign. I thought you were the Lord of heaven and earth. Surely if you're in control, why should I suffer in this way and suffer so unjustly? Our faith is tested. If we're sick, perhaps not only our physical health, but all of our psychological and our emotional well-being drains away. We struggle to pray. We lose any sense of the Lord's presence. And in that situation of trial and testing and trouble, there's a grave danger that we might falter in our Christian faith. That might happen in a variety of ways. It might be that our faith begins to become formal and dutiful. We may still turn up at church on Sunday morning. We may still put on a smiling face. We may still profess outwardly to be Christians, but actually there's very little going on inside. Or perhaps we might be tempted to more open sin. Perhaps we're desperately lonely or emotionally needed, and we're tempted to enter into a relationship that we know is wrong or immoral, but we're so desperate for comfort and consolation that we become vulnerable to that temptation. Or perhaps we get swept along by ungodly company, or we get immersed in unhelpful media which bombards us throughout the day, and our foot begins to slip. You see, seasons of trial and trouble very quickly turn into seasons of temptation. It was very easy, wasn't it, for the Apostle Peter there in the upper room. He's with the Lord Jesus. He's surrounded by the other disciples. He's full of confidence. He confidently asserted, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." It's like us, isn't it, on a Sunday morning in church. You know, you're talking over coffee. Is there anything you wouldn't do for the Lord? No, there's nothing I wouldn't do for the Lord. We sing the songs loudly from the depth of our being. It's very easy to sing them when you're standing in the middle of the church congregation. But then Peter is taken out from that situation of fellowship. And there he is now all alone in the courtyard of the guard. Now he's completely isolated. Now he's under pressure. Now he realizes there's the threat of real trouble. Now he realizes Jesus is on the way to the cross. And he wonders if a cross might be prepared for him too. And now when a servant girl comes up and challenges him, he melts away. He's gripped with fear and anxiety. He denies the Lord. Yes, in church it's easy to be bold in faith and resolve, but at work, surrounded by colleagues who are hostile to our faith, who are ready to ridicule you, well, that's a different matter. You're not going to be so bold in boasting that you're a Christian there, are you? Or perhaps the enthusiastic young Christian decides that he's going to spend lots of time socializing with friends from college or the workplace. "I'll be a good witness. I'll be a good influence on them," he says. Well, perhaps he will. But on the other hand, perhaps bad company corrupts good character, and he will end up being swept away by the world because that's the testing environment in which he's placed himself. Or perhaps a young Christian woman says, "Oh, I'll date this young man. He's not yet a Christian, but he comes to church sometimes. He seems to be quite open. I could be the means of his conversion." Well, perhaps you will, but then perhaps you won't. And before you know, they're engaged, they're married, his interest in spiritual things proves to be superficial, his profession of faith was empty, and soon her faith has run cold. We need to pray, "Lord, do not bring us into the time of testing." You see how weak, how vulnerable we can be. Even wealth and comfort can test us. It's interesting, isn't it, in the book of Proverbs, there is that prayer, "Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" See, if you're really rich and comfortable, you feel no need of God anymore. "Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You remember that it was wealth and comfort that was involved in the downfall of King David. It was the season of the year in Israel when kings should go off to war. He should have been leading the army, but, well, Joab said to him, no, "You king, you just take a break. Why don't you just sunbathe on the roof of your palace?" So the army marches off without him, and there he is, kicking his heels, nothing really to do in Jerusalem, and there he spies Bathsheba, and well, you know the rest of the story. Not only adultery, but also murder. Wealth and comfort and ease can chill the spiritual life. So at every point, we should be aware of our weakness, our vulnerability, and the perversity of our hearts. That's why it's so urgent that every day we need to pray this prayer, "Lord, lead me not into the place of testing." Now, sometimes I hear believers saying it would be good for the church in the UK to endure more persecution. And I understand what they're saying. I get the message. Oh, if only we were persecuted, the wheat would be separated from the chaff, the church would be purified, we'd know what was what, we'd know who was who, our witness would be so much clearer, we would be so much more distinct. Yes, I understand that. I talk to the leaders in Eastern Europe who sometimes talk quite quite nostalgically about the times of persecution when there was real purity in the church behind the Iron Curtain. But how can we be so overconfident to say, oh, bring it on, bring it on, bring on the persecution? How can we be so confident to say that when we were under such pressure, we would not stumble, we would not fall in the midst of those pressures? You remember what the Apostle Paul says, beware if you think you stand, lest you fall. And don't you think we have an enemy prowling around like a lion seeking whom he might devour? Do you think you and I can stand against him? So every day we need to pray, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into the place of testing. So we see God's purpose in our trials. Yes, the Lord can use our trials for good purpose, but we've also seen the danger of our trials. And thirdly and finally, the deliverance from our trials. The deliverance from our trials. Look how the petition ends. But deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. You can translate it either way. This is a prayer for those of us who are already overwhelmed with troubles and in difficulties. Perhaps this is you this morning. And we cry out to the Lord, deliver me, help me. We pray that our diseases may be healed. We pray that our anxieties would cease. We pray that our enemies would be restrained. As the psalmist prays in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him, or delivered him out of all his troubles. But more than that, we're not just praying for rescue from the troubles themselves. We're praying that in the midst of the troubles, we be rescued from the clutches of the evil one, the devil himself. That he would not have dominion over us. We're praying that we would not be so overwhelmed by discouragement and then by sin and guilt and failure that we stumble altogether and depart from the faith and are lost. You see, perhaps even now we are at our wit's end. We're so overwhelmed we don't know where to turn. Well, praise God that we have one to whom we can turn in when we are at our wit's end, and it is a glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious consolation it is to know that we have such a Saviour. That we are, when we are desperate, when we are overwhelmed, we have a sympathetic high priest who stands at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us. And we know that we have a Saviour who identifies with us. He has been tested and tempted to the limit, but without sin. He knows what it's like to be tormented by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the point of the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ is, when we study those passages, the main point is not so that we learn tips and tricks as to how to get through temptation ourselves. No, the whole point of those accounts is that the Lord Jesus triumphed where Adam failed. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed when Israel failed. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to be sustained in temptation when you and I stumble and fall, and we are sinners and he is not. And so he is our Saviour who is able to rescue us out of our trials. And in our trials, we are not alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. The Lord is our helper. The Lord Jesus prays for us in our trials. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. Satan wanted to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And the Lord Jesus prays for us when we struggle to pray for ourselves. He is our helper in times of trouble. Sometimes one of the worst attacks of the devil in times of trouble and in times of distress is to imagine that God is our enemy. That's what the devil wants us to think. If you read the book of Job, you see that on a number of occasions, Job was tempted very much to assume that God was against him. He was ravaged by physical pain. He was ravaged by bereavement and financial and material loss. He knew that God was sovereign. He didn't understand what God was doing. He wondered if God himself was against him. But the lesson of the book of Job, of course, is that God was never against Job. God was never against Job, and God was never the immediate cause of Job's suffering. It was the devil who was the enemy. It was the devil who was the immediate author of Job's distress. It was the devil who wanted Job's faith in God to be destroyed. God is never the enemy. The Lord is not against us. No, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction themselves. What a glorious Saviour we have, that we can look up and see him standing there. But perhaps you are tempted to believe that it is already too late for you. You've already stumbled into sin. Your trials have already crushed you. Spiritually, you are nowhere now. Your faith is failing. You know that you are guilty. You know you've strayed from the Christian path of faithfulness. Well, this prayer is for you. Deliver us from evil. And we look again to the cross. And we see there the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed to wash away all our guilty stains. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. You remember the Apostle Peter stumbled catastrophically. He denied the Lord 3 times. But then he looked again to Christ. And ultimately he was restored. He was brought back to serve the Lord as a great preacher on the day of Pentecost. And even through his ministry, thousands were converted. You see, the Lord is able to use faltering and failing sinners in glorious ways. He is able to use even earthen vessels as the instruments of his own glory. And so there is hope yet for you and for me. There is hope even yet for those who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, you too need to make this your prayer. Lord, deliver me from evil. Because if you are not yet a Christian believer, then you are in the clutches of the evil one. You are a slave to him, and you are a slave to your own sinful desires. You are living under the wrath of God. You need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You need to make this prayer your own. And praise God that the Lord is able not only to save us, but to preserve our faith, to keep us from falling. He's able to present us pure and faultless on the last great day. Yes, we have a fearful enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he might devour. Yes, our hearts are deceitful and weak and wayward. But we have a glorious Saviour. And the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have a glorious Saviour who came to destroy the works of the devil, who came to establish the salvation of his people. And so we put our hope in him, and so we rejoice in the certainty and the confidence that only he can give. Amen. Amen. And we're going to close by singing that lovely hymn, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing, which reflects on our weakness, on our spiritual waywardness. We're conscious that we vary in our spiritual energies, but the Lord is constant, and the Lord is able, and the Lord will bring us through. Let's stand and sing together. Come, O Fount of Every Blessing. is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.